And I will do my best to be the one-handed preacher today. This morning we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning with verse 38, which is found on page 959 in your pew Bibles. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Gospel of the Lord. I have to make a confession to you this morning. And my confession is this. As I began the process of working through this text in Matthew's Gospel, I grew to dislike it more and more. And towards the end of the week, I was feeling rather guilty because I don't think we are supposed to dislike any portion of Scripture. But the truth of the matter is that I don't like this one. So I started to think about why I don't like this text. If I don't like it, I knew that there must be a reason for it. So I thought about it for a while, and this is what I came up with. I don't like this text because after reading it, it makes it appear that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is almost impossible. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I thought I knew pretty well about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I follow the Ten Commandments. I don't steal or kill or commit adultery. I try to be a kind person to everybody I meet. I tithe, I pray, I attend worship, I read my Bible. Those are the kinds of things that I always understood to be manageable. I can do these types of things without really any effort, or very little effort, I should say. So I can go to bed each night knowing that I am a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even that whole bit about taking up our crosses daily and following after Jesus was something that I understood to be fully within my power. It was a choice that I had to make on a daily basis to simply cast off the trappings of the world and to live a life that reflected the way Jesus wanted us to live. In other words, I could look at all these things that I do as it pertains to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to the conclusion, I can do that. But when I read this portion of Matthew's Gospel, all of a sudden I am faced with a very uncomfortable situation where I have to admit to myself, I don't know if I can do that. And that is the reason why I don't like this text. All of a sudden I am faced with a level of discipleship that really pushes me to the outer limits of what I am willing to do to call myself a Christian. And I'd be willing to bet that this text forces you to do to make that same conclusion that it forced me. These words are hard to process. In these verses, Jesus is not simply talking about a skin-deep faith or a response to the gospel that is based on a passing human emotion. Jesus is talking about a level of discipleship that is completely and unashamedly invested in becoming more and more like him. And that is a hard thing to hear because it forces us to ask ourselves where we fit in regard to what Jesus is talking about here. And the difficult part of this is to think back on our lives, to remember the wrongs that were done against us, and to conclude that the way we dealt with those situations really doesn't fit with the kinds of things that Jesus demands in this text. And if Jesus wants us to take these words literally, then perhaps we may even conclude that living a life of that kind of discipleship is really nothing but impossible. So my goal for this morning is not to downplay anything that Jesus says here, but to simply try and get to the core of why Jesus says these things and why they are important to the life of his disciples. And I think if we can understand why he says the things that he says, then we can better understand how to apply these things to our own life. The life of discipleship demands that the Christian life moves beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well." The first thing to address here is where exactly they have heard it said. And the answer is, eye for eye, tooth for tooth is something that's found in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 21 says this, "If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." Now what this is talking about is the way that the Old Testament law was applied to real life. That is, if someone did something to you and you recovered, that person would be fined a certain dollar amount according to the extent of that particular wrong that was done to you. But depending on the damage that was inflicted, a person might require that the same thing that was done to you also be done to them. If you killed a person, you can expect to be killed. If you destroyed another person's eye, your eye would be plucked out. If you ruined a person's hand, your hand may be required of you. It's a law of equal retribution. In fact, it was actually a pretty effective means of keeping crime to a limit. People didn't want to have that law of retribution inflicted upon them, so they wouldn't commit crimes. And Jesus is referring to this law. It is well known and still very much in practice during his own day. This is the letter of the law. A person knows exactly what rights they have when they have been wronged by another person. It was very clear, written in the code. But now Jesus says to his disciples that they are to do something that is really unthinkable. They are to forego their own rights, even according to what the law says that they can do, in order to provide a different outcome. Jesus' disciples are to live beyond the letter of the law. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that all of us can understand what we might call this law of retribution. If someone wrongs us or does something to harm us in some way, that person needs to be punished accordingly, right? It's a matter of simple justice. And since I know that we have a few martial arts practitioners among us, the proper response when someone slaps you on your right cheek is to rearrange the physical attributes of their face, right? These are the things that we understand, how things are supposed to work according to the ways of the world. We protect ourselves from harm and being taken advantage of. So why does Jesus ask us to behave in such an odd and really humiliating way? And here's the uncomfortable answer. Because a true disciple of Jesus Christ is also a servant to all. Usually when we think of becoming a servant, we automatically think of the things that we might do for other people. We serve them. That is indeed true, but it also involves the things that we do not do. For example, in the case of being wronged or injured, the logical and worldly response is to make sure that we get what we're deserved. In fact, the law even says that we can do that. It even expects that we would do that. But to move beyond the letter of the law means that we are no longer the most important person in our own lives. That's an uncomfortable place to be. I mean, serving others even when they don't deserve to be served. Is that going to be an extremely difficult thing for us to do? It will be one of the most difficult things that you will ever do in your entire life. But that is a lifestyle that Jesus wants us to do. Is it fair for us to behave like that? To give people chances like that and to show them mercy and grace like that? Not according to the world. In fact, according to the world, that is beyond stupid. Who would do that? Who would act like that? But to serve another undeserving person in such a capacity is to demonstrate the same character that Jesus himself had displayed throughout his entire earthly ministry. And that is the character that he wants his disciples to demonstrate to the world. The life of discipleship demands that the Christian life moves beyond the letter of the law and lives according to the spirit of the law. And that is how we are to show the world who we belong to. The life of discipleship is to be lived differently than the people of the world. We should know that automatically, right? As if this part wasn't difficult enough, Jesus goes on to say, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you." What? Really? You got to be kidding me. How in the world could anyone live like this? For one thing, you'd go broke in a hurry giving away money to everybody who asked you. And you'd be homeless if you give a person who's trying to sue you more than what they're trying to sue you for. How can Jesus actually think that a person could live in such an extreme manner? Unfortunately, this is what he requires of his disciples. The original context of a person being sued for his shirt was probably in a situation where a shirt was used as a kind of collateral for a debt. And now that disciple who owns the shirt is being sued for that debt. So Jesus says not only to give up the shirt in this question, in this situation, but to give him your coat as well. Now, for you and me, that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense because we don't usually involve clothing and legal contracts and things like that. But for those in the ancient culture, the outer garment or the coat was usually far more valuable than a shirt that a person would wear. In fact, it specifically states in the Old Testament that a person cannot take another man's coat because in many instances, that is all a person has to be used as a blanket or to keep warm during cold months. And so it's really an act of humanity. You can't take that. And the point of what Jesus is saying here is that what the opponent could not dare to claim on the basis of humanitarian rights is exactly what is to be freely offered, even at the risk of leaving the coat owner with nothing to keep him warm, nothing to cover him up. Further, if anyone, or more particularly a Roman soldier, forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This is referring to a common practice where the occupying party of a country, in this case the Romans, could force another member of the conquered people into a kind of temporary slave labor. However, some guidelines were established so as to keep the conquered people from a general uprising. So in this case, a Roman soldier picks out a Jewish citizen and forces them to carry their heavy equipment for up to 1 mile. We can see an example of this when Simon of Cyrene was picked out of the crowd and was forced to carry Jesus' cross when he couldn't do it any longer. So you can imagine how infuriating it would have been for a Jew to be forced to carry the gear of the hated Roman soldier. And yet here is Jesus telling his disciples not only go within that 1 mile, but to offer yourself to go another. Go 2 miles. Not to do such a thing for a friend is one thing, but to do so for an enemy? That is unthinkable. And as the icing on the cake, Jesus tells his disciples to always give to those who ask something of you, and do not turn away from anyone who wants to borrow your stuff. In other words, Jesus wants his disciples to be homeless, penniless doormats who are laughingstocks of the world. Is that what we are to understand here? That the Christian life is the life of constantly being taken advantage of by evil people so that we are left with absolutely nothing and we're supposed to be happy about it. The question is, why does Jesus demand that his disciples behave in such a manner? And the answer is really to be found in a phrase that we have heard countless times in the past, but maybe we've never understood its full magnitude. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think the way we normally interpret that phrase is that we are simply not to participate in the same kinds of sinful practices that are abundant in the evil world. We just avoid that stuff. Now, that is certainly true, but what it does not mean is that we are to build up cities and towns that keep us away from the world. We are to be in the world, Jesus says. We are to engage with the world in such a manner that demonstrates our unique lifestyles and causes the people of the world to stop for a minute and scratch their heads and go, huh, I didn't expect that. What I expected was the typical response that I would get from anyone else, but I didn't get that. I wonder why. Something is different with this person. What is that difference? And in treating the other people of the world in such a different manner, we are keeping ourselves in the world, but we are also not participating of the world. We follow a different set of values and priorities and characteristics that are not based on our own wants and desires, but are focused on being people full of grace and mercy and love. The life of discipleship is to be lived differently than the people of the world, and that's hard. The life of discipleship is to reveal the flawless character of God. Oh my. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now the paradox of what Jesus demands is now fully realized in the idea that we are to love our enemies. Love ISIS. What? The problem here is that an enemy, by definition, is a person who is not loved. In fact, an enemy is supposed to be hated. But here's the issue that Jesus is getting at here. Who decided that an enemy was supposed to be hated? Where did that idea come from? And the answer is that hating an enemy is the natural response of fallen humanity. It's the opposite of love, hatred. God is love. God is not hatred. The world decided that the way that they deal with the enemy is through hatred. But what is the disciple of Jesus Christ to be? And we said it before, they are to be in the world, but not of the world. That is, we are to live by a different set of standards. No longer are we to follow the status quo because we are to be different than the world that we live in. Separate, but in it. The world does not set the standards for our character, but it is God himself who establishes the way that we are to imitate. By the way, how did God treat his enemies? Well, we know what the New Testament tells us. For God so loved the world. Anybody know that verse? That he did what? He gave what was most precious to him, his only begotten Son. Paul reminds us that God loves us while we were yet sinners. Or the better way to say that, while we were yet enemies, God loved us. And the idea here is that the way God treats humanity, even his enemies, is to be reflected in how the Christian deals with the world. And by doing that, the world will see that there is something different about us. That we are, in fact, the children of God. That is the thing that people are to see. God does not hold grudges. God does not withhold his generosity, or as this passage tells us, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. They all receive the blessings of God. Or to put it in simpler terms, we are to treat others the way that God would treat others. And by doing that, we are demonstrating to the world that the life we live is reflected in the God we serve. Is living a life like that going to be an easy thing to do? No. Is it easy to be more generous and gracious and loving to people who do not deserve it? Of course not. It is completely unnatural to do those kinds of things. is exactly opposite of what we want to do. But the kind of lifestyle that Jesus demands from his disciples requires us to set ourselves apart from the world. We sing the song in our hymnals that goes something like this: they will know we are Christians by what? By our t-shirts, by our crosses that we wear on our necks, by the version of the Bible that we read. Is that how the song goes? They will know that we are Christians by our love. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Now, if you work for H&R Block, I'm sorry. Jesus is not putting you down. It's just a general idea that tax collectors were not the most honest people in the world. They were pagans. They didn't have any morals. So loving people who love them, that was easy to do. Anybody can do that. And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Everybody has a circle of friends that they're comfortable with, people that they get along with. It's easy to love people that are lovable. It's easy to interact with people who share our values and our principles and our own same political beliefs. Those people are easy to talk to. But how easy is it to share your love to people who do not deserve your love? How easy is it to move outside your circle of friends and deal with people who do not share the same mindset that you have, the same beliefs that you have, the same principles that you have? The whole premise of what Jesus is talking about here is that by demonstrating these extreme kinds of behaviors to the world, they won't understand it. What we are actually doing and demonstrating things like that is showing God to the world. The way we treat other people is the same way that God would treat other people. And to sum up this tremendously difficult passage, Jesus says these really easy words: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Show of hands this morning, how many perfect Christians do we have among us? What? We don't have one taker? Maybe we should simply ask this question: is it even possible to be a perfect Christian? I told you at the beginning of this message that I didn't like this text. And the reason I don't like this text is because it forces me to examine exactly how I have been living my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if I were honest with myself, after letting this passage sink into my own heart and to my own soul, the truth is that I have a long way to go in representing God to the world. These demands of discipleship are hard, to say the least. But they are something that Jesus requires all of us who call on him, who call him Lord, to do. So the answer to the question of whether Christian perfection is even possible, I would have to say probably not in this life. If you think of the greatest Christian who ever lived, perhaps you would think of the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul himself said, "Why do I do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do? And I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do." That's Paul saying that. So Christian perfection probably isn't possible in this life, but it doesn't mean that we are not to try. And the point of this passage is not necessarily to inform us on how to handle ourselves in such things as the court of law or what to do if someone spits in your face, but to simply give us a framework to use so we know how God wants us to handle ourselves in real life situations. Being a Christian means that we don't operate according to the ways of the world. The manner in which we handle ourselves is not driven by the desires and the selfishness of our flesh, but by the outworking of the Holy Spirit within us. And that automatically should make us different. How we handle situations should be different. Now, perhaps you've never been slapped on your right cheek or sued for your coat. But are there situations in your life right now that you're handling in a manner that is more reflective of the ways of the world or reflective of the ways that God wants us to reflect him? What would happen if you handled that situation in a way that the world does not expect? In a way that your opponent or your accuser does not expect? what would happen? And the answer is that it would reflect your relationship not only as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as your relationship with God as his child. It's a hard way of life, but it's one that we are to adhere to if we want to be true to our calling of disciples. We're going to encounter countless situations where bad people are going to try to take advantage of us, whether that happens in our workplaces, whether it happens in our private life, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen because we live in the world. And the way we deal with those situations will either be according to the ways of the world that we are called from, or according to the new life, the transformed life that we have been given through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing. How has the world mistreated you? And how can you respond with the grace and the mercy and the love of God? It's a hard message, isn't it? It forces us to ask where we fit in this story. People wrong us all the time. But how can we show them the love and the mercy and the grace that God has first given to us, people who did not deserve love and mercy and grace? How can we reflect Jesus to the world? That is up to us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, I've already said that this is a hard message. And it gives us a different picture of what discipleship really means. Taking up our crosses daily means not only that we are to avoid certain things, but we are to act differently. We are to love differently. We are to treat others differently. And when we think according to our flesh, that is a very hard thing to do. In fact, according to the flesh, it's impossible. We can't do that. But you tell us that we live by the Spirit. And because we do, you have given us the power to live differently and to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're going to fail. But we also know that you will pick us up again, and you will fill us once again with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and truly reflect what we have been given. Help us to do so with confidence, not thinking of the consequences to ourselves, but how we might demonstrate to others that the Lord we know also wants to know them, the Lord who is patient and kind, long-suffering, and loves others even while they're unlovable. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.